God, I ask that you quiet our hearts this morning, that you still our souls, that you allow us to focus on what you have to say. And God, help these words to be from you. If you desire that I go off these notes, I beg you to do so. Let it be your word that's spoken. God, I pray at this time for the freedom of our nation, giving you thanks for it. God, not many nations have the freedom that we do to proclaim your word and your name on a Sunday morning in public. And God, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. Allow us to steward it well. God, we pray for the leaders of our nation, that with just a snap of a finger, you could change things for your good and for your glory. And we ask that you do that if it be your will. Lord, give us discerning spirits. Spirits that test what we see and what we hear to know whether or not it's from you, whether or not it's true. And God, of course, we pray for the sick and the hurting that aren't here today because of their sickness, that you be with them, that you encourage them. And Lord, we give you all the glory. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen. Around the time that Adolf Hitler was gaining momentum in the political realm of Germany in the 1920s and 30s, a renowned theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's ministry was also gaining much popularity. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was renowned for preaching truth in a generation that was overwhelmed by propaganda. Bonhoeffer was not well accepted by the elites and the political powers because he preached a message that they did not like to hear and they didn't want to hear. He gave them warnings against this Nazi regime that was and portraying and putting into a realistic picture what this Nazi regime was intending to do. And he encouraged the people of Germany to tread very carefully when anything that this Nazi party says is proclaimed from the media. He was often mocked and very often simply ignored because the people believed that there was no way that this could actually be true. Well, unfortunately, and very unfortunately, all of the red flags that Bonhoeffer threw up for the years in his ministry were forcefully acknowledged when he gave his final message to the people of Germany just days after Adolf Hitler claimed power. Bonhoeffer was essentially preaching on the radio to that evening of February 1st, 1933, he was saying to the Germans that they must be careful to follow leadership blindly, and he was calling out all of the evil intentions within the Nazi Party's agenda. And as he was doing this, as he was on the air, denouncing this plan and this scheme, all of a sudden, silence. His radio announcement and message was abruptly stopped. Now, the reason's not confirmed as to why this exact silence took place, why this radio program stopped, but it later became known around the world as a deafening silence heard around the globe. It was at this point that the people of Germany realized that what was once a conspiracy theory was now reality. And the rest, as they say, is history. Reality became more and more true as the days and months passed with Hitler in power, and you began to see how the power in the media allowed the people of Germany to walk into the most horrific crime against humanity that the world has ever seen. They walked willingly into it. At the time of the Holocaust in Nazi Germany, there were promises that were made to the Jewish people that made them believe that they were doing the best thing for their nation and for their family if they were to support Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime. Hitler promised peace through the cleansing of the land. And he believed that children needed to be on a low-calorie diet. And he believed that euthanasia was the best modern medicinal practice. All of these promises came true. He held to his promises after he took office. He cleansed the land, all right, by murdering an uncountable amount of Jews. He put the children on a low-calorie diet by starving them to death. And he sure did implement euthanasia, but it wasn't willingly, it was out of force. This all happened due to the people following and supporting a political power based on what the media forced them to believe. One might argue that the cause of the Holocaust is not only the result of a man seeking power, but the media pushing an agenda. I want you to hear this. The media is a cancer that kills a nation. The media is a cancer that kills a nation. So you see how at the time of Bonhoeffer's ministry and Hitler coming into power, these phrases became popular, this cleansing of the land and believing the children need to be on a low-calorie diet and so on. Well, you also notice that these phrases are not far from where we're at today. Let me give you some examples. We hear chants of reproductive rights for women. We hear right to choose, or love is love, or right-wing extremist, Christian nationalist. These terms are once again made up to make that which is evil appear to be on the side of good. And the media uses these terms to justify and to lead those into believing that this is the side of good. This is what you should be doing. But do not disagree because you'll be canceled. These terms are once again made up to make that which is evil appear to be on the side of good. I'm going to say this again. The media is a cancer that kills a nation. It forces one to make decisions based off assumptions. It pulls on emotions rather than necessity. It leverages feelings over facts. And when you mix a false story with an already angry people, you get a mob at best and a war in the worst of cases. And when all the media begins to take one side of a story, those that disagree begin to be viewed as radical extremists and must be silenced because they are spewing hate speech. Conspiracy theories is the reference today. You're a conspiracy theorist. You know, it's a shame that we're living in a world where whoever yells the loudest gets the most attention. And do not dare stand up to the yelling, because the next thing you know, you'll be canceled, censored, indicted, or in some cases, shot at. But my friend, what I want you to understand is that whether you are called a conspiracy theorist, an extremist, or simply a mean person, knowing the truth and testing everything you hear not only saves a nation, but it glorifies God. So our topic for this morning is going to be about the media. If you haven't been able to tell already, welcome to Hope if you are new. We are glad you're here. Acts chapter 21, we're going to be looking at verses 27 to 36. Acts chapter 21, verse 27 to 36. If you don't know how to get there, you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. Please take that home with you. If you don't know how to turn to Acts, ask your neighbor, they will help you. Acts 21, verse 27 to 36. Start by reading verse 27 through 30. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." See how they supposed. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. Point number one is this: standing for the truth is worth whatever consequences result. Standing for the truth is worth whatever consequences result. So Paul is being accused by the Jews that were from Asia of bringing these Greeks inside of the temple. Now, based upon the law at this time, this would have caused the temple to be defiled, which, if it were true, would have caused the Apostle Paul to be guilty of a crime that was punishable by death, if it were true. So you can see that these Jews had already made up their mind regarding what is truth and what is not. And instead of trying to get both sides of the story, they begin to draw up a plan. They get their friends together in a group to overtake Paul with a mob to the point that they are going to beat him to the brink of death. They were drawing conclusions. Hear this. This mob was drawing conclusions based on skewed information and biased assumptions. Doing this is a very dangerous road to walk. When you make a decision based on an assumption, and then you begin surrounding yourself with people that agree with you and fan into flame your perspective, no matter what it is, the result is a mob that is filled with hate based on misinformation. And let me tell you, when you're filled with hate, there is very little that could change your mind. Church, I want you to hear this. It is so important for you to be able to think for yourself, not blindly following that which you know not to be true, but to think for yourself. I always say that my number one purpose as your pastor is not to tell you what to think, but rather how to think, using the Bible as the lens in which you view the world. And when you begin to develop anxiety because you feel that the media is overwhelming you with false information or too much information or dark information, I want you to remember this: that remote control has an off button. That phone has an off button. You could turn it off. You have the power and the freedom to do that. We're not called to follow the media. We're called to follow Jesus and His Word. Following the media that we have in our world today and everything that they force down your throat is like blindly following a leader that you do not know or trust, and they're about to lead you right off a cliff. What is an example? There's a phrase that we have heard in recent years that has become very detrimental, and it's this: Christian nationalism. The most realistic definition that I have found for this term is an ideology that seeks to create or maintain a legal fusion of Christian religion within a nation's character. I'm going to say that definition again. Christian nationalism is an ideology that seeks to create or maintain a legal fusion of Christian religion with a nation's character. It's looked at as evil today. Can you believe that this is coined as a negative thing in the world that we're living in? This is a phrase that has been developed by the radical left And it essentially is a statement to politicize. The goal is to politicize any Christian that loves God and their nation by putting them in their own political compartment and putting them on a shelf because they are intolerant and they're a hindrance to progress. But what's interesting about these so-called Christian nationalists is that the nation was founded on them. A legal fusion of Christian religion with the nation's character. The United States was founded on it. It was founded on Christian nationalists. It was founded by them. And it was a nation that thrived because of them. Godly men and godly women that wanted to freely serve their God and establish a nation on godly principles is what this nation was founded on. You see it in the Constitution. We went over this last week. You see it on the currency. You hear it in the Pledge of Allegiance, and so on. But in order for you to do that, in order for you to see God in the foundation and the establishment of the nation, you have to look at history. And so few are willing to do that, because all we want to do is talk about progress. But because the media is controlled by the far-left extremists, we're seeing people within the church start to fall into the lie that we better not seek to become one of those Christian nationalists. We better keep the politics out of the church because we want to play it safe. We better not fall into that political category if we want to be progressive. Almost as if being a Christian nationalist is identical to promoting evil. You see how it works? That is the work of the mobs that were created and generated by the media. Isn't it interesting how these Christian nationalists are blamed for the downfall of our nation while the left is in control and you see inflation at record numbers, birth rates spiraling downwards, and wars across the globe, yet we point fingers at the Christian nationalists. But we're still being forced into believing by the media and the elites that this is all because of the Christian. It's interesting how anybody that tells the truth today gets reprimanded, gets slapped on the wrist, gets imprisoned, blacklisted, canceled. But Jesus says in John 3, verse 20 and 21, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God." Truth tellers are looked at as full of hate, mean, and evil in a world that is walking in darkness. Truth tellers are often looked at as hateful, mean, and evil in a world that walks in darkness. I must say that I agree with Charles Spurgeon when he said, "Bold-hearted men are always called mean-spirited by cowards." The minute that any person with any sort of platform speaks even the slightest bit of truth, you all of a sudden hear in the news about a scandal that they're now a victim of, or a crime that they're being accused of, or anything that could be found to silence the person that speaks the truth all of a sudden comes to light because they said something that goes against the agenda. I want to say before you, and I know we're online, that I would rather speak the truth and get drug out of this church by the law than lie to you to make you feel good about living in sin or lack awareness of what is happening right outside our doors. Isn't it so interesting to watch how we fear a mob approaching our city and our towns, yet we're told that the nation is making progress? Or that law and order gets in the way of justice. But yet the mobs get closer and closer to home. What we are seeing in our world today is a harmful, deceitful, family-destroying agenda being sold and marketed as one that is beneficial, smart, and progressive, and nice. This is the exact image that the media wants to portray, that anything that is of God is evil, and anything that is evil is good. But of course, this is of no surprise to God. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good, Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Though this is true, here's what I want to tell you. As people of God, we must be aware to the schemes of the enemy and have eyes to see through the lies, no matter how enticing they appear at the surface. No matter how kind it sounds. No matter how much of a hindrance we are. We are people of the truth, and we need to wear that like a banner, not hide it because we are afraid of the consequences. Being a man or woman of truth is nothing to be ashamed of. It's nothing to shy away from. And at the very least, it's nothing to give up on because the world doesn't like it. So we just saw here that the Apostle Paul was dragged out of the temple for the false accusations that were brought against him, accusations that were far from the truth. But he knew that the truth is seldom received, and he was willing to bear the consequences. That's because standing for the truth is worth whatever consequences result, and Paul knew that. He lived that. He preached that. Let's keep reading. Verse 31 and 32. You know what? Let's go to 33. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he was doing. Point number two, just because the crowd yells doesn't mean they're right. Just because the crowd yells doesn't mean they are right. We now begin to see the intention of this mob that was formed against the Apostle Paul, and the intent was to kill him. They were hoping to kill Paul for something that he never did. And the other side of this situation is this. Paul was willing to die for it. Paul knew that the cost of truth is so often your life. But now the tribune, or what maybe you could put your blinders on if you were to bring this to today, this tribune could be the law enforcement. So this law enforcement, they heard about this commotion that was happening throughout the city of Jerusalem, and they thought that it was time for them to act on it. They heard about the commotion. They said, we gotta do something about this. So you have this mob that's beating Paul, attempting to kill him for something that didn't even happen. And then the law enforcement pulls up, and instead of seeking to know the truth of the situation, they just jump to the conclusion and assume that he must have done something wrong. So you see God providing help for Paul. He was about to get beaten to the point of death, yet God uses the tribune, who are actually his religious enemies at the time, to come to his rescue. So you see God providing help for Paul. This is because though man may think they are in control, God is always in control of the outcome. The tribune approaches the situation and thinks, well, if this man is being accused and by the entire crowd, clearly there is something that we need to arrest him for. Clearly there is something that he has done wrong. You see, when the media is united in lies, it makes the innocent appear as guilty. It makes those that tell the truth appear as if they are the cause of the commotion. In our world today, the truth is far and few between. How does the saying go? Common sense is not so common. There's something about the way that the media is capable of hiding their own lies. You see it today, and you've seen it in years past. So-and-so person is up in the polls in every swing state, and that, yet that person loses the primary election. Or this person is guilty of murder, but then the truth comes out days later, and you don't hear a single thing about it. I want to tell you this, if there is anything worse than lying, it is hiding the truth. But it is these soldiers and tribune that knew that there was something wrong, and they wanted to see justice brought about in this situation. There are people that are all over the world today, all over the nation today, that fall into this category, want to bring about justice. Men and women that are seeing what is being pushed by the media and the elites, and they have red flags popping up. They're seeing the children being indoctrinated in schools and how homeschooling rates and Christian education is skyrocketing as a result. They're seeing the lines between genders getting blurred. They're seeing how the right side of politics is being looked at and portrayed as a party of hate, while the left is the party of tolerance. So you're probably noticing this and realizing that it doesn't take a Christian to see the evil that is coming into the world. It takes even the slightest bit of morals and intellect. But as a Christian that is aware and awake to this cancer that is spreading throughout, the difference that we have as people of God is that we know the one that's in control of it. We know the truth, and it's on that truth that we stand. We know we are people of the truth because we know that it's the truth that sets you free. And if the truth sets you free, it's the lies of the enemy that locks you up. So we are people of the truth. And as people of God and as followers of Jesus, we're not just aware of what's happening, but we know the reason behind it. And this is to lead people astray and away from the things of God. Stripping God of the glory, of any glory, is what the enemy loves to do. And he will use whatever he can to do it. Whether it's the media, the law, those in power. The enemy hates the things that are of God, and when a nation is founded on godly principles, Satan will do whatever he can to tear it apart. And my friend, if those that are not Christians are fighting so hard against what they are seeing, how dare us as people of God remain silent simply because we are to refrain from speaking of politics in the church? So we have the preaching of the truth from Paul, and ultimately the city absolutely hated him for it because he was not abiding by their agenda and their motives. They then lied to get a mob against Paul. They stirred up the crowd to be against Paul, and the government and the tribune heard about what happened, and then they bound him in chains, or simply put it, they arrested him. But isn't it funny that this verse then says that they asked him what he did after they had arrested him? This shows that just because the crowd yells doesn't mean that they're always right. And we must never draw conclusions without first discerning the spirits and running it through the truth of God's word. How does the saying go? Believe none of what you hear and half of what you see. Just because the crowd yells doesn't mean that they're right. Let's keep going. Verse 34 to 36. Don't worry, the hope is coming. 34 to 36. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of the people followed, crying, "Away with him." Point number three, the lies of the world will never drown out the truth of God's word. The lies of the world will never drown out the truth of God's word. The people that had intended to kill the apostle were now angry because the soldiers came to his rescue. They were angry that what they wanted to do with him, which was to kill him, they were not able to do it. Why? Because was it just because the apostle Paul fought for his life? No. Was this because the tribune came to his rescue? No. It was ultimately because the apostle's life is in the hands of God, and he wasn't done with him yet. You see, no matter the situation, no matter the intensity of the mob, no matter the circumstances that surround the teller of the truth, we must remember that God is ultimately in control. The victory is his, and we know that to be true. Just look at the cross. You know, I prayed through omitting this portion, but I felt the Lord pressed to go here. And it's this. You know, there are two different types of media in the world. There's journalism and there's propaganda. One is simply the unbiased documentation and promotion of event that happened. And the other is the promotion of an agenda with the intention of a specific result. You know, when the media becomes propaganda, they're generally working in conjunction with a higher authority to make this agenda come to life. Today, we rarely see journalism. And our world is filled with propaganda. More than I think we even know to be true. And when the media is full of propaganda, our perspective on what is really happening around us is completely skewed. You begin to see division because nobody knows what to believe. And this division becomes more and more obvious and more intense as it's allowed to continue. That's because when the media calls the shots, truth is up for debate. So there's journalism, there's propaganda, but then there's truth. And I want you to hear this. If you're going to walk away with anything, this is what I want it to be. While the media is controlling the people, we must be controlled by God and His Word. While the media controls the world, we must obey that which is not of this world. And that is the Bible and God as the author. The Bible is true because it is not written by man, it's written by God Himself. And it will be true until the end of time. And then it will not just be true, it will be fulfilled. So if you look at history and you go back about 1700 years, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Diocletian. Say that 5 times fast. And one of this emperor's primary objectives in the Roman Empire was completely eradicate Christianity throughout the land. He killed anyone that claimed allegiance to Christ. He tortured Christ's followers in ways that I don't even want to talk through today. This man absolutely hated Christians, and it was part of his administration to rid it of existence in Rome. An ultimate picture of his leadership was when he had his army going door to door, collecting everything Christian affiliated, from Bibles to books and any sort of literature that he could find. And he was going to take all of this stuff and he was going to make a pile of it in the middle of the city, and then he was going to burn it to ashes. And that's what he did. As he made this happen, he burned every single Bible in the city. And every citizen of the city was forced, they were told that they had to come out to the streets in the middle of the town to watch the burning of the books. Whether or not it was their books or not, they had to watch. And to top it all off, after all of these books were burnt, he then built a statue or an idol on top of the ashes and had written on this idol the words Extincte Nomine Christianorum, which translates to the name of Christ has been extinguished. Well, some years go by, about a decade, and of course Diocletian dies, and a young soldier takes the throne, and this young soldier's name was Constantine. And when he was about to enter into a very messy and large battle, he prayed, even though he was not a Christian, and he asked God for a sign. And the Lord had a cross appear in the sky. And as he was trying as hard as he could to discern exactly what this cross meant, he gave a call to all of Rome. He said, I need a Christian Bible. And remember, this is the same empire where all the Bibles and books were just burned. So Constantine makes a call to the nation and says, I need a Bible. And I kid you not even 24 hours later, over 50 Bibles showed up. My friend, that's because no matter how powerful, no matter how anti-God, no matter how evil the government may become or be, there is no political power that will ever eradicate the Bible. There is absolutely nothing in the world that will ever rid it from the earth. Why do I know that? Because Jesus himself said it in Matthew 24. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You know, there was a man in India that converted to Christianity in a village where this was a crime, punishable by death. And this village chief, hearing of this, took this newly converted Indian and brought him to the middle of the village and then he put a bow to his head. And he had his family lined up right there with him, his wife and two children. And he said to this man, renounce your faith or face execution. And this newly converted Christian with fire in his soul, he said these words, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. So this villager then looks at the two kids that were his two kids sitting next to him, and he shoots them with his arrow, kills them. And then he looks at the man and says, renounce your faith. Your family has now been killed. Renounce your faith. And the man looked at the chief in the eyes and said, though none go with me, I will follow. So it's the man and his wife sitting there. This chief shoots the wife and looks at the man and says, renounce your faith. Your family is gone. And the man looks at the chief with a smile on his face and his soul on fire, says, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. My friend, nothing can take away the truth that is found in God's word and the joy that results in the Christian when they receive it as that. Nothing can take away the power that is only found in the word of God. And we are to stand on this word no matter what the world makes of it, because it is this word that gives hope and gives life and gives joy. Pray with me. And God, we know that to be true, that your word produces joy. Your word sets us free. And God, ultimately, your word is true. God, help someone to understand that today. That your word is so much more than just a political book on a shelf. God, it's a living and active word. It brings about change and salvation, God. Allow someone to accept that today. And God, I say thank you Thank you for sending your son Jesus to earth to die on the cross for our sins, not just dying, rising again, so that through faith in him we can have eternal life. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.